Dear God, I thank you for each person here. And we are grateful for the Christmas season and now as we're heading into New Year's. And Lord, we thank you for just kind of that emotional feeling of a clean slate, of starting a new year, maybe making some changes. We're grateful for all of that. Lord, I don't know where everybody is today. Maybe it's been a difficult holiday season. Maybe it's been delightful. But Lord, I pray that we walk in happiness and joy, that we find our satisfaction, our contentment in you. And so I just pray that you'll open us up to that today, this morning, as we look at that particular subject. I ask your blessing on each person here, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think everybody at one or another stops and asks themselves or says to themselves, I just want to be happy. And Christians sometimes will make a big distinction between joy, make that deeper and not driven by circumstances, and happiness and make that shallower. I really don't see the distinction in Scripture. I see them used as synonyms, joy and happiness. And although there are depths to our joy or happiness, and I want us to, if you're an outline person, there are outlines in the bulletin, but I want you to think about this morning, joy. And maybe that's not where you're at, but maybe it is where you're at. You know, it's something that is a thirst that people have. It's something that people think about and they want. You know, just since 2010, according to one source I was reading, in those years there have been at least 14,000 academic papers and studies published on happiness or joy. Google lists more than 24,000, you know, books or significant works on happiness. This is a real thirst. This is something that people think about. And there are real advantages to being a happy person. You know, according to Harvard Business Review, happy people are 31% more productive at their jobs. They have, if they're a salesperson, they're about 37% higher sales. And they're more creative than those who are unhappy in their work environment. And the scripture talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength, that there are real benefits to happiness and joy. And it really is a strong desire. It has an urgency about it. If you talk to a person and they don't think that they're happy or they don't feel happy, it's hard to think about much else. That becomes a real focus point for their lives. It's a strong urge, a strong desire. Maybe it's not the best illustration, but I kind of think of it, you know, if you really have to go to the bathroom, it's really hard to think about anything else, right? I mean, it's hard to have a great conversation, you know, really settle in with your kids, or it's hard to go play a sport or enjoy a television show because it's pretty powerful. And happiness or joy is like that in our lives. Augustine, the theologian, once said, every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. Pascal, the famous mathematician and philosopher, once said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. I mean, nobody, you never sit down with a little kid and they say, well, when I grow up, I want to be miserable. They just never say that. Everyone wants to be happy. And I was reading one study that said that many, many children will laugh as much as 400 times a day. Very more than a lot of laughter. Now, adults, we laugh a lot less than that. We carry more of the weight. So how do we do this? How do we understand happiness and joy? Well, I think it focuses on God, and I know that doesn't surprise you that I would say that. I love Anne Voskamp, the author, and this is what she says. She says, love is the face at the center of our universe, a sacred smile, holiness, ready to die for intimacy. Sometimes I meet people that their view of God is all, it's very negative, or they think that God wants them to be unhappy, or that he's all about rules. And the reality is that God is incredibly happy, and he is about our joy. He wants us to be happy like him. Now, when you look at the Christmas story, and I'm kind of just wrapping that up this week. I know last Sunday was Christmas Sunday, but a passage that we have looked at a lot this month is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The context here is the nation of Israel they are conquered by the Romans. They are struggling. They are waiting for a Messiah. They are hurting. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they're peasants. They're not wealthy people. And these are difficult times for the people of God. And yet, notice what the angels say when they talk about Jesus. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. But the angels said to them, and they're talking to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, in the last couple weeks, we've looked at Jesus as Lord and as Messiah and as Savior. But I want to focus in on this idea of good news and great joy. That God is the source, that in Him we understand and we find our happiness, our joy. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Those who are the beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth." G.K. Chesterton once said about Christians, he said, "Jesus promised His disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble." I thought that was an interesting combination. See, God is the source of both present and eternal happiness and joy. He wants each and every one of you to flourish. And so when I look at happiness, I kind of think of it like a rope that's braided together, different elements of it. And happiness and joy is complex and maybe looks a little different for everybody, but some basic elements when it comes to happiness. The first is that it's a choice. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody in a group this size is going to be a person who struggles with depression and maybe has a chemical imbalance. And we are born into a fallen world, and there are struggles. And so some people deal with issues that the rest of us don't deal with. So I don't want to negate that. But generally speaking, when it comes to our happiness and our joy, we make decisions. We choose where we look. We choose where we focus. And that has a lot to do with us having happiness. As a matter of fact, in the scripture, we're commanded to be happy people, to have joy. And so if we're commanded something, then we are able to do it, generally speaking. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always." Philippians 2:18, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Philippians 4:8 gives us part of the how. It says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You turn your focus on the good and the right and the noble. We need to be people who feed on the good. Those who study happiness and joy, isn't that an interesting career choice? You get to just study happiness. But there are researchers that do this, that do all kinds of surveys and interviews with people. They say that in your life, you need to make sure that your balance of what's coming in is 3 to 1, the 3 being the positive and the 1 being the negative. And you might go, "Well, I can't control all my circumstances." And that's true. You cannot. Some things hit us very hard. But we can control our media intake. We can control the books we read. We can control the television shows we watch, the videos we watch. And so we need to be very deliberately out of balance and lean towards the positive. In the media, they talk about how they say, if it bleeds, it leads. Meaning that if you look at a newspaper, if you watch a television show that's news-oriented, that there's going to be a focus, a steady stream of disease and disaster and death, all the things that are negative. And so I would encourage you, I wouldn't say totally be out of the loop and not know anything, but I would minimize my focus on that. If you're just watching hours of that, you're poisoning yourself as far as your emotional health. You might try an experiment. And you can't do this all the time, but one experiment might be to take 24 hours and say, I'm not going to speak negatively about anything. 24 hours. Stop and think about that. No negative comments about anyone in your family, your neighbor, your boss, anybody at church, anybody who's being difficult in your life, the government, nothing. 24 hours. That's hard to do. But it would be maybe some training that we could do to help us, that happiness, that there's a choice in that. You know, Jesus, when he does his famous Sermon on the Mount, the way most of the time it's translated is blessed are, and then it lists all these different ways and choices and way people live, and they're blessed in that. You really can't translate that happy are. And so if you look at this, the peacemakers and all these different things that are listed in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches about, there's a real choice here. C.S. Lewis says something interesting. He says this, he says, it is a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he can. Now, I will be honest, a statement like that makes me a little nervous because that could be abused, right? I mean, there are people sitting in this room who have had a spouse come to you and say, I'm just not happy anymore, and I'm going to leave. And so you can take this and you can abuse this, but understand rightly, we are to walk out happiness and joy as a choice. You know, author Randy Alcorn, who has a wonderful book on happiness, it's a big, thick one, and it's outside of the Bible, it's the book I would point you to, is just a great resource. He says about 2,700 scriptures that talk about joy or happiness or gladness or celebration, you know, those synonyms that all kind of circle around our joy and our happiness. And what we have to watch is that we don't buy into what the world does with us, and that is, I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when. Maybe you're sitting here and you had on your Christmas list certain items and you didn't get them. You're like, well, I'm not going to be happy because I didn't get fill in the blank. Or it might be something a little bigger than that. Like if I just had a new job, or if I had the opportunity to get married, or maybe I want to retire. And so we don't want to buy into that. We can find our happiness and our joy in the Lord. We don't have to count on all these other things. But there is choice involved. Where are we going to focus? What are we going to do? American philosopher William James once said, the greatest discovery of any generation is that a human being can alter his life by altering his attitude. And so where we look, how we think, the Bible talks about renewing our mind. That makes a huge difference when it comes to our happiness. Another author once said, happy people don't have the best of everything, they make the best of everything. And we need to keep that in mind. We as Americans are incredibly blessed. And I circle back to this occasionally with some regularity because we tend to forget. We tend to judge ourselves around our immediate context. But the reality is, according to sources, that we are some of the wealthiest people in the world. Average income around the world, according to one source, the Happiness Equation is the book where I found this. The average annual income around the world is about $5,000 per year. And if you're higher than that, you're in the top 50% worldwide. And if you're higher than $50,000 a year in income, you're in the top 1%, even 0.5% worldwide. I don't know how they figure that out. Like, we have five children. You know, how does that factor in? But understand that no matter how you slice it, if you compare what we're walking in the United States compared to many places around the world, we are very blessed. And yet, so many Americans appear pretty unhappy. There's some choice involved in happiness. Another part of happiness, if we're looking at it as like a rope where we tether ourselves to God, is that there's a part of His pleasure. This is where we naturally go. This is what we kind of think of first. And the The reality is God does bless us with lots of things, lots of opportunities. It is amazing what we are given. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, last part of the verse, it's this description of God. It says of God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Like I said, I run into people occasionally who think God is up there trying to stop us from having joy. It'd be like me giving gifts to our children at Christmas, but being upset that they're enjoying the gifts. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? God gives us these incredible gifts. Maybe you have good health. Maybe you've had the opportunity to marry, and that's been a blessing in your life. Some people are going, maybe you've had the opportunity not to marry, and that's been a blessing in your life. That can go either way. It can. But understand that part of happiness is pleasure, those things that we look at, and Christians can embrace that. God gives us good things. There's nothing like sitting down to a really good meal. God made a lot of effort to give us taste buds and even replaces them so that we can enjoy a meal. I mean, sure, there's another way maybe that he could just get the nourishment in us that wasn't involving a pleasure. It's interesting to watch atheists attack Christians, and they'll usually attack. They'll say, well, there's all this suffering and difficulty in the world. There's all this that's painful. Now, they don't really have an explanation for it. We do, that the world is broken, that God gave us this incredible place, and that we sinned, we rebelled against God, and we broke it out of our free will decisions, and he is restoring everything, and finally, someday, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and we who are Christians will get to enjoy that. And so we have an explanation, we have a reasonable answer for suffering and difficulty and pain. What's interesting to throw at an atheist, because they don't really have a good answer, but to throw back, well, give us your theology, give us your understanding of pleasure and joy and beauty. I mean, why is it pleasurable to look at a sunset? Why is raising children have these moments that are genuinely pleasurable? Why is music, why can that touch us so deeply? Music can move people to tears sometimes. It can get to places that maybe the intellect doesn't get. It's remarkable. There are all these gifts that God has given us that contribute to our joy and our happiness. And so pleasure is part when we... Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary, once said this, joys are always on their way to us. And joy can be simple things. It can be goofy things. Yesterday, you know, our kids are all back. A couple of them are in college. One of them's married and now lives in Washington State. And so, you know, they're all back for Christmas. And so yesterday, last couple days, it's been a lot of fun. So you can, if you can throw up some pictures here, this is us, just some goofy little things. I don't know if they'll show here, but... Or maybe not. It wasn't that fun, I guess. I don't know. All right. Anyway, here they are. So, I don't know. This is us ice skating. There's me thinking I'm going to fall at one point. And I don't know if you can see it, but in the back to the right corner, my 23-year-old and our 21-year-old, the 21 pushing the 23-year-old, those helper things for little kids on the ice, pell-mell towards us, you know, to try to scare us or whatever. It's just goofy stuff. But there is real joy in just those little moments with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. And you can take that down if it's not down. But it's just amazing to me how God just puts these little pleasures, goofy stuff, in our lives. And they're fun, and we enjoy them, and we'll tell stories, you know, forever from goofy stuff. So yesterday we tried to go tubing, you know, on the base. Apparently everyone in Fairbanks had the same idea, so we didn't get to go tubing, so we had to kind of come up with a plan B. So Dolly and Regina, our daughter-in-law, and our daughter, Maria, they went skiing, and the boys and I went bowling right there on base. And so we had a good time bowling, but it's just the goofy little moments. It's our 21-year-old Jack who literally is at times throwing the bowling ball with the granny shot. He actually got strikes doing that. And in the midst of a very enthusiastic granny shot, like split his pants all the way down the back. I mean, like this long. And we'll talk about that for years. It's just stupid. But it's funny. It's enjoyable. It's amusing. Maria had never gone downhill skiing. She'd done the cross-country skiing, but she'd never done the downhill. And so, and she's kind of a go-getter. And so the ladies went, they did the little bunny hill, and Maria thought she kind of had it. You know, she thought she, you know, those key skills you need. Well, she goes up the sky lift thing and hops off and immediately just points down the hill, and she's just being goofy. And so she goes all the way down, and she's like, dive, dive, dive. And she's just going straight down. She doesn't know how to stop. She doesn't know how to slow down. She's just as fast as she possibly can. At one point, she's like screaming because she's terrified. Done. And then there was a spectacular crash at the end. Now, she's not hurt, so that's good. So it's a fun story, and we'll probably tell that for years and give her a hard time about that. But that's just pleasure. And just those little things that give us joy, that give us happiness in our lives. And so we see this. Now, heaven itself, if you look at what God promises us, the certainty of heaven, because I do a volunteer chaplain thing, and they'll call me over to the hospital, and it amazes me, and I kind of know it's coming, and someone will die, and I'm in the room, and the family will say something like this. They'll say, well, we're not religious, or we're not Christians. And then they will go on to talk about how excited they are that their loved one who's just passed away has gone to heaven, and that they're going to get to see them again. Now, that is not true. They will not. But do you see that Christian promise, that Christian hope is powerful? It's powerful. People who go their entire lives and don't believe it, they, for whatever reason, all of a sudden at the critical moment, they're like, yeah, we want that. We need to understand that this is a promise of great joy for us. Many of you know Joyce Hilliard, a senior citizen in our congregation, and she just passed away over here in the last few days. And she loved the Lord, and the thing is, she's not sad. Those close to her are sad. There's grief, there's loss, there's pain. But for her, she would never want to come back. Come back to her wheelchair. I mean, she's in heaven. She receives a new body. She gets to enjoy, when it's all completed, the new heavens and the new earth. She's with God in a place of no pain or sorrow or difficulty. She's reunited with Christians who have gone before her. The images we're given of heaven, if you look at them, you can go look in Matthew 22 or Luke 14. They're parties. God invites us to a party. The wedding feast of the Lamb is one image. Another is, it's the great banquet. Here's my advice to you. You take it for what it's worth. If God invites you to a party, you ought to say yes. You ought to go. And that's what awaits the Christian. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, if we put our trust in that, we can go to that ultimate, never-ending, eternal place of joy. One of the scriptures about heaven, it talks about his pleasures are at his right hand forever. We get to experience all of this. Billy Sunday, the old revivalist, once said this. He said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. You should have joy in your life, because we are promised, we are given a certainty of an incredible finale, of an eternity of joy and happiness without end. So there's pleasure. Another part of happiness is purpose. Purpose. And in some ways, we're going deeper here because, you know, the Apostle Paul, who was greatly persecuted, beaten and left for dead, I mean, wrote from jail. Much of the New Testament is written from jail. I love the book of Philippians, his little book that has a lot to say about joy. And he writes it from prison. And you're like, how does that work? You know, that's not very pleasurable. Well, because he goes deeper in this point, and it's about purpose. He was fulfilling, the Apostle Paul was fulfilling God's purpose on his life. And so there can be joy, there can be happiness, even in the midst of great difficulty and pain. You know, Ephesians chapter 20, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Aristotle once said, he believed that true happiness only comes from a life of meaning. Living out your calling, whatever God has called you to do. Now there's kind of a general calling. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he walked in purpose. We see that he walked in holiness. We see that he taught truth. We see that he helped and healed. We saw that he defeated Satan, that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And so if we're to follow Jesus and walk out our lives, we're to look to him and do what he did and walk in the same vein, walk in deep purpose to honor God, to come alongside people and share Jesus with them, to love people, to help people, to serve people, to offer them healing that can only come from God. And it's amazing, even if you're in your calling, there's some challenges or difficulties or just even kind of things that are just a little obnoxious. If you're walking in purpose, you can have happiness and deep joy. Stan and I do most of the teaching here at Journey. He does the recovery service on Sunday nights, and I do this one. And we talk a lot about it. It's kind of interesting to have a calling that involves regular speaking and regular teaching. And so sometimes, you know, he'll listen to hours of a podcast to get one quote or one story. Sometimes I'll read an entire book of a couple hundred pages, and I'm like, Stan, I got one quote. But I enjoyed the process because I'm walking out my sweet spot. I'm living out part of God's purpose on my life, which is trying to share biblical truth with other people. And so, understand, if you walk in purpose, you can be happy in even the most difficult of circumstances. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "The best prize that life has is the charge to work hard and to work at something worth doing." If you look for the people who live the longest on planet Earth, according to some studies, it's in a little place called Okinawa, okay? So part of Japan. And in Okinawa, it's interesting, they have more 100-year-old people than anywhere on the planet. And it's interesting what they say are the keys to longevity, long life, and happiness. And in their language, they don't even have a word for retirement. There's even been stories where, you know, like fighting champions will come to Okinawa and, you know, they'll be in their 30s and they'll fight like a 90-year-old Okinawan and the Okinawan will just wipe them out. I mean, they just don't have this, some of the same concepts that we do. And when they're asked about longevity and happiness, they have this term, and I'm sure I probably won't pronounce it right, because to me it kind of looks like ikigai, okay? But that's the word, is I-K-I-G-A-I, ikigai, which roughly means the reason you wake up in the morning. That's the basic idea. It's your calling. And if you can figure that out, if you prayerfully and look at those basic purposes that God calls all of us to, how that's going to look in your life. Maybe he calls you to be a nurse. Maybe he calls you to be a teacher. Maybe he calls you to be an auto mechanic. And sometimes it's beyond our career, or doesn't quite line up with our career. Maybe it's the volunteer area. We're a mentor to kids who need it. Maybe you're a coach and you pour into young people. If you can figure out your God-given calling or purpose in life, it gives you great joy because you're operating in it. In John 10:10, Jesus says at the end of this verse, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's how we live life. Gary Hogan, who's the founder and president of International Justice Mission, helps people around the world come out of slavery and those kinds of issues. He talks about when he was a young kid, and he said he went to Mount Rainier with his family, and they had a visitor center there, and his family wanted to go hike, you know, wanted to go climb as much as they could in the Mount Rainier area. And he really liked the visitor center and was a little concerned about the climb and the hiking and didn't really want to do that. So here he is. So the parents begrudgingly agreed to leave him as a kid, you know, an older kid, but to leave him in the visitor center. He had to promise he wouldn't leave, just stay there, and the family would go do their thing and then come back. And he said he thought he really made a wise choice. After about a half hour of watching the same little videos loop through, he's like, "What have I done?" And a couple hours later, his family came back, and they had had a great adventure. They had a wonderful time. And he said, "I've never forgotten that because I missed out on the adventure." And so I want you to make sure that you prayerfully consider God's call on your life so that you don't miss out on the adventure that awaits you. The adventure of sowing into kids. The adventure of walking alongside someone who's struggling with an addiction, maybe in your family. I don't know what your call is exactly, but I know God has a plan for your life and for every season of your life. The last part of happiness that I'm going to talk about today is this. I'm going to be real brief, and that is connection. That is connection. You know, all the studies on happiness, the secular ones, this is where they kind of lift up as the top reason. Here's one secular author. He said this: "Today, study after study shows that it is our social connections that are the single biggest driver of our happiness." Now, what's interesting is one of the leading researchers of happiness, she, who is not a Christian, she said this. She said she admits that she's not a Christian or even views herself as spiritual in any way, shape, or form, but she said that studies show that religious or spiritual people are the happiest. And it's our connection with God and our connection with other people. We are designed to attach to others. We are designed to have a strong connection with God. In Matthew 25, verse 21, this is what is offered to those who trust and serve Christ and what they will receive. Here's the invitation. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." We serve a happy, joy-filled God, and he says, "Come and share in my joy." The Westminster Shorter Catechism, written back in 1646 by a group of English and Irish and Scottish theologians. You were probably just reading that over breakfast, I'm sure. But in this particular catechism, where they're training Christian faith, I love one section where they ask this question: "What is the chief end of man?" And their reply is this: "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." I love that. To enjoy him forever. Our connection to God is where we find our joy. Our connection to others is that horizontal source of joy. But you got to have that vertical source as the foundation. And so it is so crucial that we have all these pieces if we're going to walk in happiness, to make sure that we choose it, that we think about how we're doing that, to make sure that we are people of purpose, that we are people of connection, and that we enjoy the little pleasures that God gives us. So let me read our starting verse again, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So it does not matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, this good news this great joy, this source of great joy is for you. You can, you know, take that rope of happiness, and if we're like climbing a mountain, you can tether yourself to Jesus Christ, the great guide and leader, the fully divine Son of God, who walked out life in perfection. We can tether ourselves to Him. See, too often people tie themselves to their stuff and try to find joy and happiness there, but that doesn't work. That just kind of slows us down. We want to connect with Jesus Christ and follow Him, and in Him we will find our greatest and deepest, our present and our future and eternal joy and happiness. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for each person here. I pray that we would be people marked by joy, that people would see it in us. It is powerful to be forgiven our sins. It is powerful to have a certainty when we face death and look forward to heaven. It is powerful to walk through life and to notice the little gifts You give us. Your word says every good gift comes from You. Lord, we thank You that You are a loving Father, that You are for us, not against us. That You want us to experience the depth of real joy. Lord, I just ask that You make us happy in You. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.